The Lord bless us in this time, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we continue our time of worship through hearing of God's word and listening together. So hear now the word of the Lord, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and following. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor about me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave to us in Jesus Christ before the ages began, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know that I have believed. I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound doctrine, of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Praise the Lord for the reading of his holy word. Amen? Amen. As we come to 2 Timothy, I want to remind you that 2 Timothy is often called Paul's last will and testament. But as we looked at last week, it's really a very personal letter that Paul is writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. And he's writing this while he's in his second time incarcerated in Rome. And I even have a picture of where they believe that he was incarcerated. This is the Mamertine prison, where they believe that he and Paul were eventually put before they were put to death. And this is, to get in this, it's just a hole. You see the top there? You can maybe see a little bit of it. But this round hole right here, that's how they would lower them in. Now you can walk down a spiral staircase and it's all nice and you can go there. And look, that wasn't there before. It was a rope and they put you down there and you were left there, possibly to die or to be taken up to die later. Paul was being persecuted for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he was facing this at the end of his ministry. And yet, in the middle of this, what does he do? He writes a letter of hope and encouragement to his spiritual son. I want to say it's also a letter of preparation, a preparation of what Timothy is going to go through himself. Remember, Timothy was serving with Paul for many years. He's probably been in ministry for about 20 years at this point and has been the pastor of Ephesus for 5 to 6 years. But the pressure was beginning within the culture and the community at that time. Not only were the Jews starting to reject Christians from being in the synagogues and those type of areas, but now the Romans were starting to pay attention to this new cult that had risen up. This group called the Way that was following this dead carpenter who rose again from the dead, so they said, and is a god and a king. And this persecution began at this time. As Paul is there, Nero is in power, and we know how he has affected Christianity in that time by torturing many. Others were falling away, though. As this pressure came, many were backing away from the gospel. Many were backing away from Paul and ministry. And Timothy would soon be faced with this very opposition in his own church, standing upon the saving truth of the God's salvation, and being willing to live and to die for that would be tested in Timothy's life. And Paul knew this. In fact, for the next 250 years after this point, the church would face persecution after persecution after persecution. And many would die for the gospel. But God would use their deaths as fuel to further the gospel spreading around the world. And the truth would not be contained. And you know what? Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed in the world and the pressures that we face today. If you are a believer, you are encouraged by the world to be ashamed. Truly. To be ashamed and to stand in silence in proclaiming who God is, particularly the name of Jesus. Maybe it's through accusations, or maybe it's through persecution personally. Maybe it's through trials that people put you through. We see churches and believers starting to do what? Step away from the uncomfortable truth of who Jesus is. How he is the Son of God, how he is the Savior for sinners, how he is the only way, the truth, and the life to the Father. So many are just trying to not stand out and instead are trying to blend into the culture. Don't we see that? That was happening in Paul's day, and we'll get to that in later on as we continue to study. Because there is a cost to not being ashamed, we have to be willing to suffer for the truth of Christ. This very saying was something that Jesus started to push away many of the people that were around him as he started to see he had this large following of all these people. But it's when Jesus started speaking about picking up your cross and carrying it daily, what did people start to do? Whoa, hey, you know, I didn't sign up for that. I was here for the free fish. We need to have confidence in the truth that we profess. We need to be committed to guarding it in our lives. Not just professing it, but guarding it, walking with it, defending it. We are the appointed stewards of the gospel. Not just Paul and Timothy, but you, Community Church, are the appointed stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what that does to your back? It puts a big, huge target on the back. But this is the reason why Paul wastes no time in his letter to Timothy. He doesn't have time. He's there in prison. He doesn't have time to give him a whole diatribe like he does in Romans and give him this huge explanation. He gets right to the point, and he knows Timothy understands this. He exhorts him in three anchors of why he should not be ashamed of the gospel. Three anchors. And this is what we're going to look at today as he speaks to his spiritual son. He says to him, do not be ashamed. And these are the three points we're going to see. To join in the suffering for the gospel. Don't be ashamed of that. Do not be ashamed to know the power of the gospel. And do not be ashamed to hold fast and guard the gospel. So we're going to look at these three this morning. And I pray that as we study God's word, we'll continue to grow in our strength and ability to join and to know and to hold fast and guard to the gospel of the Lord. Well, what does he say in beginning here? Verse 8, therefore, now, whenever you see the word therefore, especially from Paul, you have to ask, wherefore is that therefore, therefore, okay? Wherefore is that therefore, therefore? Meaning, why did he say therefore? And that means look up. Okay, look up. Whenever you see therefore, it means back it up a little bit. See what he said before. Look at verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, okay, getting it? We've been given this spirit. Paul's already said, hey, Timothy, you've got this too. You've got this spirit in the calling that you have in the Lord and the salvation that you have. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Right here, as Paul shares this, he tells him, he says, don't be ashamed. The first reaction that we might have is to shrink back and to not want to confront, to not want to stand out. But instead, he says, don't be ashamed. You should be shining in this way. You should be powerful in this way. And he says this and I'm going to give you guys quite a few different little grammatical moments here, but it presses very importantly Paul's argument. He says this in the aorist passive subjunctive, which means it's a snapshot. It's a snapshot in time. It's something that happened here. He says, don't be ashamed. There will be a moment, snapshot, where you could be ashamed. That's why it's in the subjunctive. He said, you could possibly be ashamed. And what I'm telling you is don't be. And it's very probable that you will not be, but I want you to know this is going to happen. And when it does, be ready for it. Be ready for it. Not to be ashamed about one thing in particular, the testimony of our Lord. Well, what is the testimony? Here's the hill that we live and that we die on, brothers and sisters. The witness, the testimony of our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the very gospel that we hold on to, the one that came and lived upon this earth and died for us and rose again from the dead and now is forever enthroned in heaven. That is what we should always stand for and be proud of. That is the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, that everything he did had the purpose of the Father with it, that all those that he healed had the purpose of the Father to it. All those that he spoke to, the words that he said was the Father in heaven speaking to his own. And those that he condemned and those that he challenged are the ones that were coming from the Lord himself saying, why are you seeking self-righteousness instead of seeking humbly God for forgiveness and grace? The full sacrifice of God upon his Son is the good testimony that you and I hold to. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed to proclaim it. Don't be ashamed to say, I am a believer in the one who saved me. There's no shame because Paul says this. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Notice that? What did Paul see being in Rome? What did he see being chained to? He's there because of Christ. He is Christ's prisoner. He's not Rome's prisoner. He is put there by the Lord to suffer for the Lord in proclaiming him. How many times before this was Paul in prison? Countless times was he in prison. Countless times did he think he might lose his life. For 2 years, he was in Festus and Felix's prison, waiting to just even go to Rome. And how many times did he get a chance to proclaim the truth and tell of who Jesus was over and over and over again? So Paul understood, I'm here and I am really a prisoner of Christ. And that changes everything. It changes why he's there. It changes how he's there. It changes what he's able to do even while he's going through this persecution. And Timothy possibly might be ashamed that Paul's in prison. Other people are. We'll read that in various verses to come. Other people are ashamed that there's Paul and they want nothing to do with him. And it could be the possibility that this could happen to Timothy. Paul was in prison and people were abandoning him. This is a possibility for him to fall into. But Paul reminds him, I am Christ's prisoner. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of me and don't be ashamed of what you hold on to. I belong to Christ. And then what does he say? He says, but instead, share in suffering for the gospel. Boy, there is a strange command. How interesting that we start this very moment in the sermon with a command. Share in the suffering of Christ. Yay! That does not bode well for many churches this morning. They are not preaching this scripture. That reminds us that we are to share in suffering evil. That's what that means in the Greek. You are sharing in suffering evil. something that is unjustly put upon you. You shouldn't have to suffer it. But he says instead, he gives it as a command, share in this. Timothy, I'm telling you, you got to join in. Now, that doesn't mean because we're all just masochists as Christians, like we love stubbing our toe over and over and over and it just feels great, right? No. It reminds us that Jesus suffered. Our Savior suffered. And that brought through glory. Paul is suffering. He suffered his whole ministry. Timothy has seen him. He's been with him. But he's commanded in this moment to join in. As unjust as it is, we have to have a mindset. And that's what he's really saying here. Have a mindset ready to suffer for the gospel. Ready to endure trials and hardships for the gospel. And to be counted as privileged to be a prisoner for Christ. That's a privilege. Paul was seeing this as a privilege to be a prisoner of Christ. You know, Jesus spoke of this. This isn't something that Paul's making up as he's going through these trials. He's like, hey, you know what? You know what would make this better? If I told people they should suffer. No. This is part of the gospel that Jesus presented and shared with his disciples and to all those around. Matthew 16, 24, 25, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Find it. John 15, 18. Jesus even warned his disciples this. He said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. To follow Christ is to pick up this mantle of the one that we love and are devoted to because he first loved us and gave his life for us is the one that the world hates. Don't be surprised if you get some of the backlash. But he says this, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Well, there's our hope, by the power of God. This is how we're able to suffer. This is how we're able to endure. It is the very dynamos of God. It is the very power and strength. It is what makes us able in all things to stand with him. And brothers and sisters, that is what helps us to endure. That is what helps us to proclaim in hard times. Because we understand here that even our suffering is part of the purpose of his will. Even the trials that we go through when we're trying to proclaim Christ and we're going through those moments where our family doesn't want to listen to us. Or maybe you're being persecuted online, or maybe people don't want to listen to you in your job, or maybe they're silencing you. Maybe you've even had a talk with your manager. But understand this, that it is the purpose of God's will. God's power is with you in your suffering. And it is his will that you are going through this. And he will see you through this for his name's sake. Power of his presence will also be with you when you suffer. You're not alone. You might feel alone. Especially if people are pointing and laughing or writing up things in the newspaper about you or all sorts of different things that they might try to attack you with. But brothers and sisters, I have to stop and say this. Is that the worst that we have here in this country? We're not in a country where we're having to hide and run across the street and meet at night in order to even worship the Lord. We got to put it in perspective, right? If that's the worst they can do, we don't have it so bad. Why are we such wimps? This is the power of God to make us able. This is not only just potential energy, this is kinetic energy. This is what gives us the capability, the possibility to accomplish all that He has purposed when we do have to suffer these things. And yeah, it's not comfortable. But we need to join in the suffering for the gospel. Why? Well, Paul answers that. Because the gospel is the very power of God. He said this in Romans 1:16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So perhaps we don't outright reject Christ as way of being ashamed. Maybe we just kind of quietly avoid the cost of knowing Christ. What shame might look like today is maybe some things like being silent when the truth needs to be spoken. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I sense if your life is like me, you would raise your hand and say, yeah, Ed, once or twice I've been ashamed. Or even compromising in order to avoid tension. Just because if I back off, that means the tension in this relationship, this circumstance, this conversation will go away. Suffering might not be a prison, but it can be a relational strain, or maybe even reputation loss, or even cultural opposition as people come against you. You may not be asked to die for Christ, but you're absolutely called to be uncomfortable for Him. Let me say that again. You might not be called to die for Christ, but you are certainly called to be uncomfortable for Him. Are we willing to be uncomfortable? When was the last time following Christ cost you something? Think about that. Here's Paul in prison writing to Timothy saying, you're going to suffer soon, son. And what I want to tell you to do, join in, jump in, be part of it, be willing to suffer. And then what Paul does, as if you notice this when I was reading in verses 9 through 11, he says the reason why. He gives them the explanation. He gives them the understanding of what you need to know. You need to know the power of the gospel. This is how we understand what we're going through and why we're struggling and why people hate us so much in this way. Is it because we hold to the power of the gospel and we know it? So look at this as we look at verse 9. He says this, he says, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us according to His holy calling. Not because of works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave to us in Jesus Christ before the ages began. Let's just stop there for a moment. Power in God's plan to save us. Power in God's plan. There's something interesting that Paul does here grammatically. He says, God who saved us, and this very first word for saved is in an aorist passive participle or aorist active participle, it means that it happened snapshot in time. But what does a participle usually mean in the Greek? A participle usually means an ongoing effect. Okay, so if I said I am standing here, what am I continuing to do? Stand. Okay, you guys got it. But if I take a snapshot and I say something was an ongoing event, grammatically it means that the word that he just used is building up to something. And we're going to be looking for a main verb that it's building up to. I'm taking you guys through my sermon prep right now, okay? And what is interesting is he's got six verbs that it continues like this over and over and over. So we won't, for about six more verbs, get to the main point that Paul's trying to lead up to. So you're going to have to hang on, okay? Suspense. He starts with this, though. He starts with God who saved us. He saved us. This is a completed action. It means it happened in time. He is the hero. We needed saving. His life, his death, his resurrection, all for us. That is the greatest news of all. Do you know that? Do you know that in your life to be true? He called us to a holy calling, he says. And this is not referring to Paul's salvation. This is more Paul and Timothy talking here. He not only saved us, but he called us. And by the way, there's another verb right there. He called us. This is still building up to that tension. What did he call us to? He called us to a holy calling. His holy calling. That we are set apart for a purpose of ministry for the Lord. And I dare say that, yes, Paul was very specially set apart. On Damascus Road, there was the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ stopping him in his tracks from what he was going to go do and changing his life. And now Timothy following and having that same calling by the Lord to serve him. But for many of us, we might go, well, Pastor, hold on, then that one doesn't quite hit me because I don't necessarily have a holy calling. Do you? What did I say before? We are all stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have a holy calling. You are priests of the Most High God to proclaim his truth in your family, in your community, with your friends, everywhere you go, as you go, making disciples. So this is for all of us. That's my point. Paul will come back to this, though, in verse 11, focusing on this calling, this special calling that the two of them have for the ministry of the gospel. And he says, it's not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. Boy, it doesn't get more reformed than these couple sentences here. It's not because of anything that I've done. It's not because of any goodness in me. It's not because I said the right words and God was obligated to save me. It wasn't because I grew up in the right household or I was in the church all my life and of course I'm saved. It was because of him, his will, his purpose that he chose to save you. This is the very heart and the truth of our Reformed theology right here, that we believe that God does the saving. And if God does the saving, who does the losing? God, if he wants to. But instead, he says, I hold on to you and I never let go. John 10, 28 to 30. God is the one who saves us. Our actions put us in the condition we're in. His actions are the ones that got us out of this condition. And why did he do this? Well, Paul says it was for his own purpose. It's the mysterious purpose and love of God that he did this, and he gave us what we did not deserve. He gave us grace. And that grace gives us an inheritance. That grace gives us love. That grace gives us gifts. That grace gives us eternal life and forgiveness of sins. That grace has no bounds and no end. We're filled up. We're overflowing with the grace that comes to us through God. This is what Paul wants Timothy to know. Know this. Understand this. And he did all of this. And this is the part that blows us away. He gave us not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us. So there's one more verb right there. He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. You want to know how great is his love and his purpose? Before he created reality and time, he already gave you Jesus Christ in his heart, mind, and truth. The reality is you were already saved before he even said, let there be light. That's how powerful and wonderful this powerful gospel is that God has given us. He already saved you. He already saved Timothy. He already saved every believer, and we are called to this very ministry. And then look at what he says in verse 10. And which now has been made manifest through the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life. So manifest, one more verb. Abolished, one more verb. Brought life, one more verb. All of these verbs not yet getting to the point that Paul is trying to make, but yet giving us great ideas and understandings of what the gospel means. That when Christ appeared, here's the one verb that's passive. We had nothing to do with it. Christ came into our reality. And when he came, everything changed. See, God planned for it. He purposed it before time began. But then as time was happening, boom, when Christ came, everything changed. The fulfillment of the covenant of grace was made known to us. And we're saved. All those things that you've ever done were put upon the cross of Christ. All those things that you've ever said, that you've ever thought, that were wicked and against the law and the goodness of God, or selfish or desiring of other things that were not of his creation, all of that was put upon Christ when he appeared. That is the power that we have. When he was made manifest through the appearing of our Lord Jesus, who abolished death. What did he accomplish? He utterly destroyed death. It has no hold on us anymore. Now, how is this good to know when we're suffering? Because even if I die, what? I shall live. In fact, what does he say? He brought life. And this idea by brought means it's almost like illuminating. He illuminated that we have life and immortality to the light through the gospel. We have hope beyond the darkness of what is coming. So we have power in God's plan to save us. We have power in Christ's appearing. We have power over death. We have power of life. All of this, and now, finally, Paul gets to his point and brings up the right verb here that points exactly to what he's been saying here. So he says this, I'm going to back up in verse 10 because I want you to hear it. And which now has been made manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed. Really? Paul, that's what you were leading up to? Was this verb saying you were appointed to this? Yes. That's exactly what Paul is trying to communicate. Remember the holy calling? Remember the holy calling that he began with in verse 9? He said this very holy calling, all this about all that I know of the gospel and all that I should keep in my mind and my heart is the very heart of why I exist. I've been appointed to proclaim him. I've been appointed to establish churches and to go forth in the authority of his name as an apostle. I've been given the authority and the calling and the appointment to go and teach so that others would understand who Jesus is. This is the power of knowing. And brothers and sisters, if each and every one of us is a steward of the gospel, then what should we do? We should know the gospel like Paul knew the gospel. We should be in the word. We should be in study. We should be challenging each other to encourage each other to memorize, to learn, to grow in Christ, that when suffering comes, we can stand and say, I've been appointed by the Lord to even endure these things and to be his prisoner. That's what Paul was trying to tell Timothy. He's telling Timothy, not just me has been appointed, but who is he also looking at there? you, young Timothy, you've been appointed to this. To preach, to be an apostle, meaning apostle with a little a, one who is commissioned, emissary, with authority to proclaim. Now, Paul was an apostle with a big A, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ gave him this apostleship, and which means one who is sent. It's like an emissary, one who is sent with a message, one who has authority to establish churches in Jesus' name. And now Timothy is a little a apostle, okay? He is not by the Lord Jesus given this, but he is also encouraged to go and proclaim. There he is in Ephesus, establishing the church. If this good news is what saves us, this very truth that we have learned, this good news about all that Christ has done, which is its origin comes from eternity, its victory blows away death, so it has no longer any hold over us, and you are guaranteed a glorious future, then this is the gospel worth suffering for and never turning away from and never being ashamed of. If salvation is planned before time, accomplished by Christ, victorious over death, guaranteed forever, then your life is secure and your fear is misplaced. What are you afraid of? Do you really believe your salvation is entirely God's work? Do you believe that? That your salvation completely belongs to God and what He has done? Has the greatness of the gospel, has the glorious wonder of the gospel become ordinary to you? Those kind of moments put us on a back foot for when we're challenged and suddenly we find ourselves ashamed or silent or reeling. And we're told this, and Paul wants to make this really clear. He says, so what we need to do now that we know the gospel is we need to hold fast, we need to guard the gospel. We need to be there to protect it and defend it, but we're not alone. He says this in verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do, because he is this appointed preacher and apostle and teacher. He says, this is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. Who is Paul trusting in the midst of his prisoner, being a prisoner? Who's he trusting? Christ. He sees Christ. I'm Christ's prisoner. Christ is the one who's bound me. Christ is also the one who holds me. Christ is the one who keeps me. Christ is the one who's there for me. And he sees this as a work, really, of the Trinity. What we see here in this moment is going to reflect in the later verses that we're about to look at. But he sees God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit guards and entrusts Paul with this very important message. And he guards and entrusts us with it too. And I want you to look first and understand who it is that is giving this very important message to you to proclaim and to hold fast to and to live in. That is God himself. And he doesn't just hand it to you and say, good luck. He hands it to you and he says, no, I'm walking with you. I'm encouraging you. I'm strengthening you. I'm guarding you as I've called you to this. Hold fast to that. For what Paul is now about to tell Timothy. Because look what he tells Timothy now as he goes on. Because he knows and he believes and he's convinced who Christ is and what he is doing. Paul is willing to live and to die, but is Timothy, are you? willing to live and to die for this truth? Well, he says this in verse 13. He says, follow. In the Greek, it can also mean hold fast, follow. I thought this was a great picture, this person going on a suspension bridge. Because what are they going to do? They're going to follow across the trail, right? If you go off this trail, how's it going to end for you? Unless you can fly, it's not going to be good. So following is the safest route. But what else is safe? What's this guy doing? He's holding fast, right? And that's also, that this has this dual meaning. Follow, but hold fast. Hold on to the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. What is that? Everything that I've taught you. Hold on to them. This is a command. Hold fast to them, to the very logos, the full communication of everything that I've taught you about who Jesus is, about who God is, about how we're saved, about how we're to save others. Hold fast to that. Don't depart from it. Because what happens when you depart from it? Well, look at the trail. It's deadly. Hold fast to it. And if we're holding fast to something, we're holding on to one particular thing. Well, what is that? The very teaching that we know. Hold fast to God's word. Learn and grow in it. This is how we grow in faith. And he even says this, in the faith and the love that is in Christ Jesus. We don't just do this out of rote memorization. We don't just look at Scripture and say, okay, I got to do my devotion now. Okay, all right. Amen. And then, I go about my day. Notice what he wraps this into, the love. And he uses agape as a love, the self-sacrificing love that we have for God. And the faith, putting all of our rest, all of our hope, all of our trust in one person, in Jesus Christ. Not in you, not in some self-help guy, not in some neat things that you're listening to on a podcast. Putting your trust in Christ alone for your salvation. This is how we follow. This is how, when it's times where we feel like we might shrink back, instead we follow and we realize to step off the path in any direction is death. To modify the gospel in any way is death for us. So we need to know what is true. And we need to guard it. This is the second command that he gives. He says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Well, who is helping us guard this? The Holy Spirit of God. And lest we forget, the Holy Spirit of God is who brought you from death into life by applying the salvation of Christ to your life. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who came upon Samson and he could tear apart a lion. The Holy Spirit of God is who the prophet spoke through, speaking of Christ to come. The Holy Spirit of the God is the one who came upon the disciples at Pentecost, and they began to speak in languages that they didn't know, and 3,000 were added to their members that day. The Holy Spirit of God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and he's going to help guard that deposit that is in you. That is secure, brothers and sisters. But still the command remains. You too, guard, keep, watch over the gospel. Here, Paul not only hands off the reins to the next generation as he is about to die, but he says, now, drive the gospel home. Keep going. Keep moving. Embrace it. Keep watch over it. It is now one generation to the next, such a vital message of truth that it must be maintained and kept pure. It must be held with a purpose, even though we go through suffering and trials. We need to endure. We're not just recipients of the gospel, brothers and sisters. We are spirit-empowered stewards. Today's danger, though, is softening the truth to fit in with the culture, valuing unity over truth in many ways. But guarding the gospel means holding to the whole message, refusing to dilute it, and passing it on faithfully. So how is your stewardship of the gospel? That's my last question today. How is your stewardship of the gospel? Paul is writing from a prison cell. Timothy is facing pressure. And the church is beginning to feel the weight of opposition even today. But Paul doesn't say this. He doesn't say, hey, you know what you should do when that comes? Make it easy for yourself. Blend in. Avoid suffering. Get along. What does he say instead? Do not be what? Ashamed. Why? Because the gospel is worth suffering for. The gospel is the power enough to secure you for eternity. The gospel is the precious enough to be protected now and forever. So think about this as we close. If you're not willing to suffer for the gospel, you'll eventually be ashamed of it. And if you're ashamed of it, you won't stand on it. And when you won't stand on it, you certainly won't guard it. The gospel that has begun before time, conquered death and secured eternity, is not something to hide. It is something to hold, to proclaim, and if necessary, suffer for. Let's pray. Lord, what a command to not be ashamed, but to follow and to guard and to even suffer. And Lord, we pray that all would be true in the words of Paul, who wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:17, these light and momentary afflictions are preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Let us keep that in mind as we suffer for the gospel and as we serve you in love and faith. In Jesus' name, amen.